This is a sermon that I've wanted to do for a while, but every time I've been asked to preach, I've always felt God leading me to talk about something else, so I'm really grateful for the opportunity to finally get a chance to do this one. One of my favorite movies as a kid was The Wizard of Oz, starring Judy Garland. And back before there was such a thing as VCRs and DVDs, where you could go out of the store and buy it and watch it as many times as you wanted to, all we had was TV. And I can remember that, like, The Wizard of Oz only came on one time a year, so you had to watch it. Otherwise, you'd have to wait a whole another year in order to see it again. And it always seemed to fall. The Wizard of Oz always came on television on a day when we were at some relative's house for like a birthday party or something. Because I can still remember my brother and I, along with our three cousins, sitting in front of the TV and watching it when it came on. And the first couple of times that I watched The Wizard of Oz, it scared me. Certainly, Margaret Hamilton's Wicked Witch of the West character has to still be one of the most frightening villains in movie history. And to be honest with you, even Oz, the Wizard of Oz, was pretty scary the first time Dorothy and her friends went into his presence. Now, if you remember the story of the Wizard of Oz, all four characters wanted to ask for something when they saw Oz. Dorothy wanted to return to Kansas. Scarecrow wanted a brain. The Tin Man wanted a heart, and of course the Cowardly Lion wanted courage. And one of the songs in the movie centers around the lion, who reflects what courage will enable him to do as king of the forest. And he states that he would be afraid of nobody, not know-how. And you think about, you know, the possibility of the lion, and especially a cowardly lion, being king. It's really kind of a very bizarre, kind of crazy thought, a crazy idea. And just as crazy of an idea as a cowardly lion being king might be to us, actually having a young boy become king too. And in fact, history tells us that that happened. In fact, one of the most famous pharaohs of Egypt began ruling at a young age of 9, and he died in his teens, so he didn't reign very long, but we know his memory today as one of the most famous pharaohs of all Egypt, King Tut. Judah tells us that there was a king that began his reign at the tender age of 7 years old. That's King Joash. And then there's King Josiah near the end of the Judean kingdom. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We're also going to be spending some time in 2 Kings chapter 23, so you might want to put your finger there as well. We'll be kind of flipping back and forth here for a little bit. But I want to start in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Just look at the first couple of verses. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Now, I think it might be important to back up and look what has happened so far prior to Josiah actually becoming king. Josiah's great-grandfather was King Hezekiah, who was a very godly king. Hezekiah was the one responsible for a great reform that took place in Judah. He reopened the doors to the temple of the Lord, and he began its repair. Hezekiah also destroyed all the places of idol worship, and he began to lead the hearts of the people back to God. But all good things come to an end. Hezekiah dies, and his father, Josiah's grandfather, becomes king, King Manasseh, who arguably was Judah's most wicked king. Manasseh did everything to undo. He undid everything that Hezekiah had done, what Hezekiah had started. He rebuilt the high places used for idol worship. He set up altars for Baal. He erected the Asherah poles, which were kind of a fertility pole that they used back then for idol worship. And in addition to that, Manasseh set up altars in the very temple of the Lord. And he sacrificed his sons to idols, the idol Molech. Manasseh practiced witchcraft, the Bible says. He practiced sorcery, and he also consulted mediums and spirits. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 10 then says that the Lord actually spoke to Manasseh and the people, but that he paid no attention to God. So God brought up the Assyrian army, and they captured Manasseh, they placed him in chains, put a hook in his nose, and he was taken that way off to Babylon. And it was here that finally Manasseh turned to God, he repented of his sins, and he actually spent the final years of his 55-year reign trying to undo the things that he had done. And certainly while it was a noble attempt, he could not undo everything that he had done before he died. When the king Manasseh died, it was Josiah's father who became king, King Amon, who only reigned for 2 years, and the Bible says he also was a wicked man who did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And the people, he did so much evil that the people of the land actually sought out, planned, and assassinated King Amon. So upon the death of King Amon, the next king in line was 8-year-old Josiah. That fact that he was 8 years old when he began to reign is pretty astounding right now to me, and it really has brought into light just how clear, how valid this is right now, because Josiah, my Josiah, is now 8 years old. And you know, I love Josiah to death. I think he's a great kid. But the truth of the matter is, he is in no way ready to lead an entire nation. And thankfully, he doesn't have to. But, you know, in the ways, according to the promises of the Lord, who had said that somebody from David's throne would continue to reign as the king of Judah, once King Amon had died, Josiah had to be ready to fill the role as king. You know, most Bible scholars believe that Josiah was actually a cousin to the prophet Zephaniah, and it says that Jeremiah the prophet was called by God when Josiah was the age of 21. And the Bible says here in verse 2, chapter 34, what we just read, that he walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And you know, it's interesting that how profound that statement is, because the Bible doesn't say he did right in the sight of political correctness. Josiah didn't do right in the sight of the world, but Josiah did right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in the ways of his father David. And that's an interesting point, because in today's society, we hear a lot about not offending anybody, but we need to be politically correct. We don't say anything that might offend somebody. But in all fairness to political correctness, if our lifestyle is in direct contrast to what God has told us in His Word, no two ways about it, it's wrong. There's nowhere in Scripture that indicates that God accepts who we are and then doesn't expect us to change in accordance to His Word. It does not say that at all. We need to be a people like Josiah, who didn't care about what other people thought as much as he cared about pleasing the Lord. And we're going to find out just how serious this was to King Josiah. Now, we're not told, unfortunately, who may have influenced King Josiah in his early years. Some suggest that maybe it was his mother, Jedidah, who's mentioned in 2 Kings, but really, the Bible doesn't say. Another suggestion may have been the high priest, Hilkiah. But again, we don't know. The Bible doesn't give us that information. But it does say that at the age of 16, while he was still young, Josiah began to seek God, and his desire of God would be the driving force behind his reign. And at the age of 20, he began to destroy all of the places of idol worship, and interestingly, not just in Judah, but also in Israel, the North Kingdom. He went into Israel, who at this time already was taken away and were captive by the Assyrians. So he is in Israel and Judah, clearing out all the places of idol worship. Turn back with me to 2 Kings chapter 23, because I really want to read that version, that account of exactly what Josiah did. 2 Kings chapter 23, and beginning at verse 8, it says, Josiah brought all the priests from the towns of Judah and desecrated the high places, from Geba to Beersheba, where the priest had burned incense. He broke down the shrines at the gates at the entrance to the gate of Joshua, the city governor, which is on the left of the city gate. Although the priests of the high places did not serve at the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, they ate unleavened bread with their fellow priests. He desecrated Topheth, which was in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, so that nobody could use it to sacrifice his son or daughter in the fire to Molech. He removed from the entrance to the temple of the Lord the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. They were in the court near the room of an official named Nathan-Melech. Josiah then burned the chariots dedicated to the sun. He pulled down the altars the kings of Judah had erected on the roof near the upper room of Ahaz, the altars Manasseh had built in the two courts of the temple of the Lord. He removed them from there, smashed them to pieces, and threw the rubble into the Kidron Valley. The king also desecrated the high places that were east of Jerusalem on the south of the Hill of the Corruption, the one Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the vile goddess of the Sidonians, for Shamash, the vile king of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the people of Ammon. Josiah smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles and covered the sites with human bones. Even the altar at Bethel, the high place made by Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had caused Israel to sin, even that altar and high place he demolished. He burned the high place and ground it to powder and burned the Asherah pole also. Then Josiah looked around, and when he saw the tombs that were there on the hillside, he had the bones removed from them and burned on the altar to defile it, in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by the man of God who foretold these things. These words were fulfilling prophecy that was spoken during the reign of King Jeroboam way back when the initial kingdom, the United Kingdom, split. And while Jeroboam was king of Israel and Rehoboam was king of Judah, it says in 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, by the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. He cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, O altar, altar, this is what the Lord says, a son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priest of the high places who now make an offering here, and human bones will be burned on you. From the point that the United Nation of Israel split to become two nations, God revealed by name that Josiah would come. And understand that the areas where bones were burned, that was done to defile the land, thus preventing Israel from erecting idols in the future. Josiah burned to powder all of the altars that were used to defile the people and the land. And just like Josiah, we too need to tear down the false gods in our lives. We need to destroy anything that comes between God and us. And our temples need to have the idols removed and torn down and smashed to powder. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 and 17 says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are the temple." We are the temple. And yet we fill our temples up with things that defile us. In the same way, the Baal altars and the Asherah poles defiled Judah and Israel. Our eyes desire the lust that dwells within our hearts. Lust for sexual immorality. Lust for greed and power. You know, the secret sins, the secret places that we like to go to when there's nobody else around us. And yet, those very places continue to separate us from God. Jesus said himself, Mark chapter 7, 21 and 22, that from within men's hearts comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. These are things that cause serious issues with our relationship with the Lord. These are idols that cause people to fall away, you know, and they continue to do so today, much in the same way that the idols in the time of the kings continue to make the people fall away from God. They continue to do so today. So we have to be in the business of demolishing, smashing, and tearing down, getting rid of all the impurities that we store up in our temples, in our lives. After Josiah had done that, the very next thing he did was to repair the temple of the Lord. And you know, it's interesting, as the temple was opened so that they could begin the repairs, they uncover something interesting. Turn back with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 14 down through verse 21. 2 Chronicles 34, 14 says, "While they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. Hilkiah said to Shaphan, the secretary, 'I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord.' He gave it to Shaphan. Then Shaphan took the book to the king and reported to him, 'Your officials are doing everything that has been committed to them. They have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the supervisors and workers.' Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, 'Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book.' And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Abdon, son of Micah, Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's attendant, 'Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant in Israel and Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book.'" So after Josiah had purified the land of idolatry, he proceeded to repair and beautify the temple. And in doing so, Hilkiah the high priest finds a volume, and that volume proves to be one of the books of Moses. Isn't it interesting the way Josiah reacts, considering all of the right things he had been doing up to this point, that he tears his clothes upon the reading of this find, this volume? And the terms employed would seem to lead to the conclusion that this was the original as it was written by Moses, and it is evident that Josiah found things in it that he had not been familiar with before. So it would indicate that he was not in possession of the entire law at the beginning of his reign. Now what is of peculiar importance is the fact that Josiah found in this copy the actual judgments against disobedience on the part of Israel and against the defections of the nation. And Josiah is profoundly moved. Wondering what to do, he calls for Huldah the prophetess. We don't know a whole lot about her, but this is the person that Josiah went to find out what exactly they needed to do. And Huldah declares, yes, the punishment would surely be inflicted on Judah, But then she assured Josiah that he himself would close his reign in peace prior to the fulfillment of these statements in the law. So Josiah immediately called the people together, and they have a solemn renewal of the covenant with the Lord. And the finding and the reading of the law makes such the deepest impressions, and it causes the greatest concern, and it results in a righteous reformation. You know, in other words, they had some Bible preaching, and the people responded to the words of God. And is it any different for us? When we hear the words of God, it's supposed to move us to action. Now, that action may be different for each of us from week to week. That may be an action to repent of some sin that we continually to commit that keeps us in bonds. It may be an action to get busy with whatever the Lord has been telling us to do. Whatever it is, God's Word is supposed to move us to action. And when we choose to continue to ignore God's moving, God's working within us, God's action, then we keep ourselves from giving all we have to glory and honor the Lord. Another interesting thought is the fact of where this lost book of the law was found. It was found in God's temple. It had been there the whole time. And it was found inside the temple of the Lord. And you know, the reality of the 21st century is that God's Word still is a lost book. This is a real deep concern, a deep personal concern of mine. Because we have churches today that choose not to preach from God's Word, but they rather rely on their own life stories. I have been to churches where you open the Bible and it is never used. There's churches that don't encourage reading the Bible. And one of the most grateful things that I feel while I'm here at Cedar Low, and I've only been here for a little over a year, but one of the things I'm most grateful for is that every Sunday and every Wednesday night, we get the Word of God preached to us. And if you know, if we ever find ourselves in a situation where that is not the case, then there needs to be some immediate action. Either that minister needs to be let go, or we need to go to a place that there is God's Word being preached. But that's not the only reason the Bible is a lost book today. We live in a time where there are too many church-going people that don't take the time to read it. We live in a highly Bible-illiterate world, even within the church. The truth of it is that most people, the only intake of the Bible they get is what they hear on Sundays and no more. And that's a sad, sad reality. According to the Barna Research Group, while Americans remain interested in faith and they consider themselves to be religious people, little has changed in relation to the religious practices of America. Their statistics show that only 37% of those considered interested in faith actually read their Bible. 37%. 42% of those, again, interested in faith, 42% go to church. And only 19% attend an adult Sunday school. It is said that 4 out of 10 born-again Christians do not attend church or read their Bible in a typical week. 4 out of 10 born-again Christians, self-proclaimed born-again Christians, I might add. Also, it shows that women actually both attend church and read their Bibles more than men do. Women are about 10% more likely to attend church and read their Bible in a typical week more than men do. In another poll, research organizations found that 65% of adults who identified themselves as Bible readers haven't read the entire New Testament. 65%. On a personal note, after Glenda and I had Josiah, our son, you know, for some reason, after we named him, a number of members in my family wanted to know exactly where the name Josiah was in the Bible. You know, a lot of them said, well, I know it's in the Bible, tell me where it is. But I had an aunt of mine that called my mom one day and told her that her husband, my uncle, knew his Bible pretty well. And he swears that the name Josiah is not in the Bible. And while that was pretty humorous at first, it really is a sad condition that a number of people have today. The idea that we somehow know what the Bible says without ever having read it. And we need to understand, the Bible is truly the living Word of God. It needs to be a part of our lives each and every day. It contains truth and hope for those who truly want to find it. Psalm 18:30 says, "As for God, His way is perfect, and the Word of the Lord is flawless." Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy Word," God's Word, "is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of our God stands forever." 2 Timothy 3:16 reminds us that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That is God's Word. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it says that the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. And they received the message of Paul with great eagerness, and they examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. We need to be people like the Bereans. We need to be in the Scriptures every day. It is God's message to each one of us. And when we start spending time every day in the Scriptures, God starts to reveal more and more to us. And being in the Scriptures allows us to grow in our relationship with the Lord. Here's a little secret I'll tell you. If you're one of the individuals that struggles with a certain sin, that a place, the secret place that we continue to go to, I know this to be true. That when you feel those temptations, if instead of giving in, you open the Word of God and spend some time in the Lord, in with the Lord, you'll be less likely to fall to that temptation. And hearing the Scriptures gave a deep yearning within the people of Judah. The Bible says that after King Josiah removed the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites, that as long as Josiah lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord. In 2 Chronicles chapter 35, it says that they celebrated the Passover in Jerusalem. And remember, the Passover was the annual reminder of how God rescued the Israelites from bondage in Egypt during the time of Moses. And great care and attention went to follow everything God commanded for this celebration. If you'll follow along with me, I want to begin reading at verse 10 of chapter 35. Because I really want us to get the full impact of everything Josiah did in celebrating this Passover feast. It says in verse 10, "The service was arranged, and the priests stood in their places with the Levites in their divisions as the king had ordered. The Passover lambs were slaughtered, and the priests sprinkled the blood handed to them while the Levites skinned the animals. They set aside the burnt offerings to give them to the subdivisions of the families of the people to offer to the Lord, as it is written in the book of Moses. They did the same with the cattle. They roasted the Passover animals over the fire as prescribed, and boiled the holy offerings in pots, cauldrons, and pans, and served them quickly to all the people. After this, they made preparations for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, the descendants of Aaron, were sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fat portions until nightfall. So the Levites made preparations for themselves and for the Aaronic priests. The musicians, the descendants of Asaph, were in places prescribed by David, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, the king's seer. The gatekeepers at the gate did not need to leave their post because their fellow Levites made the preparations for them. So at that time, the entire service of the Lord was carried out for the celebration of the Passover and the offering of the burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord, as King Josiah had ordered. And then dropping down to verse 18, it says, the Passover had not been observed like this in Israel since the days of the prophet Samuel, and none of the kings of Israel had ever celebrated such a Passover as did Josiah with the priests, the Levites, and all Judah and Israel who were there with the people of Jerusalem. And this is really an impact statement. It's a very profound piece of scripture when you consider that Israel had celebrated the Passover feast during the times of King David, King Solomon, and King Hezekiah. But it was during the reign of King Josiah that the celebration of the Passover surpassed even these godly kings. That is a profound statement. And that's what the Word of God should be for us today. You know, I can't think of any other reason to celebrate than actually praising God for what He's done for me. It's in the same way that God rescued the people out of bondage of Egypt. God has rescued each one of us out of the bondage of sin. The fact that Jesus died for me is pretty amazing. But the fact that God chose me to be His son, that God wants me to be with Him, that God loves me and you, even though sometimes we do stupid things, those are reasons for us to celebrate in much of the same way that King Josiah did. I want us to leave off this story, not just thinking that the story of Josiah is a feel-good story that's just tucked away in the Bible somewhere. Because the story of Josiah is about a godly man who made every effort he could to please and honor God. There are too many lessons for us to learn by the life of this man. And my hope and prayer is that we realize how much we need the Word of God in our lives and how much we need to rid ourselves from our own idol images. One truly amazing thing that I find to be true is when we get rid of the physical idols within our lives, God helps us get rid of the rest. God removes our sins through His grace and mercy and helps us to realize that the things we think we need in our lives are little in comparison in having God. The story of Josiah finishes up chapter 35, verse 25. It says, Jeremiah composed laments after Josiah died, and to this day all the men and women singers commemorate Josiah in the laments. These became a tradition in Israel and are written in the laments. That's how much the prophet Jeremiah thought of King Josiah. And I hope that that can be said of each one of us, that people will remember the way we too sought out with all of our hearts to follow the Lord. If there is a decision that you need to make today, whether it's to get back into God's Word more faithfully, or maybe it's idols that we've erected within our temples that need to be torn down, and you want some help with that, I pray that you'll come forward during this time of invitation as we stand and as we sing.